Seated. I love the story that we're about to read because it is so easy to imagine that you're there. You can just see it as it unfolds. I feel like I'm standing quietly in the corner. I'm taking it all in. Mark tells us that Jesus only took Peter, James, and John. So there's James there. I'm with him in the moment. And Mark gets his information firsthand from Peter. So what happens here is stunning. If I were standing there after I caught my breath, I'm sure my eyes would fill with tears, because how could they not? The meaning behind what is happening is so impactful. So let's pick up the story. Part of our two-year reading plan for this week, we're back on schedule, folks, in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. Jesus was on the way to the home of a man named Jairus, who's the head administrator of the synagogue there in Capernaum. Jairus' name, by the way, means "may God or Yahweh enlighten." Okay, so that's interesting about Jairus. And he has a 12-year-old daughter who's deathly ill. And this happens in a place where Jesus has already been known to work miracles. It happens in Capernaum. So on the way to Jairus' house, a woman who's needed healing for years reaches out to touch Jesus without anyone knowing, because they wouldn't want her near her, by the way. That's the reason. They would be ritually unclean from her touching them. But she's healed. And Jesus, again, none of this is said. Jesus feels it happening. And he stops. And just as he's telling her, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Well, just imagine how you'd feel if you were Jairus in that moment, first of all. I mean, he's finally, this is the synagogue ruler. This is not an easy thing for him to go seek Jesus out. And finally, he does. He goes, he's desperate. He seeks him out. And then on the way there, Jesus stops. And there's this situation with this woman, and his daughter is so ill, he just wants to get there. So here's where we pick it up. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 43. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, there's a perspective here that may sound familiar. Why bother Jesus with this? Why pray about that? There's only so much he can do. It's too late. But Jesus overhears this and says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I find this so striking because Jesus hasn't even laid eyes on the situation yet. He's not there yet, but his power is so great The Father has shown this to him clearly. And when he says, don't be afraid, just believe, he already knows exactly what he's up against. And what he's saying is, just believe in me. Now watch this. Jesus doesn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. And you have to wonder, what was that like? I mean, we don't tend to think of Jesus telling people, no, hold back. But something's going on here. There are some things we'll only see if we are walking closely with him. And he does this for a reason. Jesus is never about drawing a crowd. He's not about doing the dynamic thing, even though that happens. He's not about telling people what they want to hear. Those who follow him know him and believe. Keep in mind about Nazareth, he didn't do very many miracles there, right? Did no miracles there because of they did not believe. So belief matters to Jesus. And when they get there, it was expected that you would hire mourners when there's a death. It's this curious status thing. If you know, they wail loudly, you're someone of importance. Again, this is expected. And Jesus walks into that situation. Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. It's almost like he's downplaying what has happened. And why does he do that? You know, to me, this shows the power of God up against the power of death. You and I could walk into a situation like that and be absolutely overwhelmed with grief and the gravity of what is happening. But Jesus, don't miss, again, only someone who has power over death can walk into a situation like that with that kind of approach. Don't miss this verse 40. You know, after he has put them all out, I'm getting ahead. Verse 40, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. And in a way, you understand that because it had to be clear that she was dead. I mean, that's pretty evident right there. But also, think about it. What kind of spirit is that? I mean, you go from wailing loudly to laughing at someone. You got to question the sincerity of it all, right? So the next sentence speaks volumes. After he had put them all out, get out of here. How did that happen? You don't know, but you kind of like it. You know, after he'd put the ball out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in to where the child was. Again, there's this authority about Jesus that is undeniable. He makes them all leave except those who believe in him. And note that again, we have to know him, we have to believe, if we're going to see what only God can do. And so it happens, this moment, he walks up to the corpse of a 12-year-old girl who is dead. She's clearly gone. Takes her by the hand. Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Life flows back into her. And this is the Creator incarnate standing in front of you. You can't miss that. Immediately, It's like that. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. Can you see it? Jesus walks right up to death and pulls the girl out of its icy grasp. And death has to let go. And her family is, as Mark puts it, completely astonished. The word in the original language is interesting. It means outside of your normal self. The parents, in other words, were literally beside themselves with joy over what has happened. I mean, it's used to describe astonishment, amazement, even a trance sometimes in Scripture. It's also the root of our English word ecstasy. So that's the emotion of what's going on here. And you can just imagine, wait till everyone finds out about this. But then Jesus does this thing. He tells them not to tell anyone. And you got to look at that and you got to wonder why. Because, I mean, the next time the girl walks outside, everyone is going to know, right? You know, all they have to do is look at the look on her parents' faces. They're going to see. But I think what we have to, here's the thing. Jesus had a particular mission. God has his own timetable. And even those closest to him didn't understand it. There was so much misunderstanding of who the Messiah was, what the Messiah would do. Jesus indicated that his purpose was to die, that his purpose was to be raised from the dead. God, in his providence, had arranged every detail, and that was more important than anything else because the purpose is so much greater. So that's why Jesus is saying, I believe, hold back. But he also does it in the most practical way. Give her something to eat. I absolutely love that, you know. Give her something to eat. I mean, that is so like God, with an eye for the most practical circumstances. Who is this? He has authority over death. He calls it sleeping. And in the face of that whole circumstance, the chutzpah to say something like, don't be afraid. Just believe. To the girl's father. I mean, look at the authority of Jesus in this. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Even though we have questions and fears, he wants us to stay close to him, to follow him, and believe. Jairus only wanted Jesus to make his daughter well. He has no idea what is about to happen. He didn't expect her to be raised from the dead. But Jesus longs for us to have this simple faith in him. And he will take that faith and carry it to places. If we will have it, if we will just believe, he will carry us to places that we never imagined were possible. But we have to trust him, to enter into a relationship with him, letting him define things on God's terms. If we do that, we will see his goodness. We will see it come what may. And we will know that being close to him, no matter how difficult life is in the moment, no matter what we are up against, that being close to him is what matters most of all. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe in him. Trust him. Know him. Come to him. And you will see life. I want to leave you today with the words of a dear friend of mine, a former editor at Our Daily Bread, a veteran editor, recently retired, Dave Brannan. On June 16th, 2002, Dave's vibrant, beloved daughter, Melissa, 17 years old, was killed instantly in a car accident on the last day of school. Now, here's a man who has encouraged so many others in faith, and then his daughter is taken from him. And as a result, he writes this book, which is the single best book that I've ever read about the loss of a child and understanding the will of God in death. It's Beyond the Valley. And one of the reasons I say that is because I know this man, and he is a sincere, faithful believer in Jesus. I recommend it highly, but he writes about a question that he and his wife asked their pastor after their daughter's death. They knew they could ask him the tough questions, and he tells about it here. He writes, "On behalf of Sue and myself, I posed the question, Jim, if someone had come into our home in the middle of the night and killed Melissa, we would have so much hatred for that person in our hearts. We would be so angry with that person for stealing her from us. We would want the full extent of the law to come down on his head, and we would have a hard time allowing for any mercy for him. He would have stolen what was the most precious to us, and we would expect eye for eye justice. In our theology, we say that God is responsible for Melissa's death. He allowed it to happen. Why then is it not okay for a murderer to take Mel's life? Is it okay for God to?" That is a hard question, right? With the confidence of a man of God, Dave continues, Jim did not flinch from our question. Instead, he calmly and forcefully told us, because only God has the right to. Perhaps this goes even deeper than the question of sovereignty. It goes to ownership and creatorship. It reminds us that our very existence is a gift from God's hand. As our Creator, God, He has the ultimate right over every breath. We may live sometimes as if God is not even around. But in reality, it is only by God's permission, power, and provision that we can even hope that our heart beats one more time. After Jim made that simple yet profound statement about God's right over us as our Creator and Sustainer, he offered a challenge. He told us that the key step that we would have to take would be to trust God again, to put ourselves back into his hands and tell him that we would trust him to do what he had to do. To be honest, this is where things get very, very difficult. We had trusted God. We had entrusted our children to his invisible greatness. We had prayed for protection for Melissa and all of our children. Yet she was gone. And now we were supposed to trust him again? Our heart cries out that we cannot. Yet our faith tells us that we must. To trust again, to give up our rights and to surrender to God, a God of unfathomable love and infinite knowledge, that is a key to restoring our relationship with him. Slowly that task turned from impossible at first to a growing agreement that if we are to live again, we must trust again. Because Dave is a friend, I can tell you two things. That it hasn't been easy. I know that because he still wears his daughter's class ring on his finger. But please listen. Last time I was in Grand Rapids and I asked him to pray for me about the book that I've been working on, Peace Through Prayer, because let me tell you, you want the devil to mess with you, try working on a book with that kind of concept. But one night after dinner, he pulled me aside and he said, I will pray for you. And here's the thought that comes to mind. The reason we can have peace, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's why we can have it. Why Paul writes in Philippians 4, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That he would say that after all he had been through, I cannot imagine. The Lord is near. What a witness. What a witness to the faithfulness of our God, no matter what we encounter in life. Jesus is greater. He has authority. He is near. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Trust him, and his goodness will meet you, and you will know it. And his goodness will never end. May we pray. Father, we stand on the edge of this, and it is something raw. This place of trust, this place of wondering what the future holds and why the past has held what it has. And yet, Lord, we affirm you are good, and you alone have the words of eternal life. So we ask for grace, Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe, to just set fear aside and look to you and know that in you all will be well. Lord, thank you that you've shown us that. Thank you that you have conquered death, not just here with Jairus, but at your cross. You've done it forever. And as we've pondered these things this morning, I would encourage anyone here who maybe has never trusted him or has been away for a while, don't be afraid. Just believe. Come to him. Come to him on his terms. Those are the terms that say, we need a Savior. Because we've sinned, and that's why he went to the cross for us. But we know that. We know we've sinned. And if we're honest with him about that and meet him in that place and agree with him, then he will lift us and carry us into new places of hope and peace, even peace that we could never expect from the places where we were. He is that good. And if we come and say, yes, Lord, forgive me, wash me clean, come into my heart, my life, I want to live with you. Help me to follow you. I don't know how, but show me. He will. He is that good. Lord, we worship you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I survey the wondrous, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. This was a Seder dinner. This was something that, so it would have been unleavened bread, by the way, but he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, exactly where he was going. And he picked up the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Covenant means an agreement with God. Think of what that means. I mean, we can look at this and we can say, you know, okay, we're used to that happening in church. But imagine as if you're hearing it for the very first time. This is my blood poured out for you. This is all in the context of the Passover lamb, where the blood of a lamb was shed, spread over the doorway, so that the angel of death passes over. And it is in that context that Jesus says, this is who I am. I've come that you may have life. What an amazing thing to say, right? I mean, again, the chutzpah that it would take to say that. But then look at what follows after this incredible crucifixion, that these people, many of whom had doubted him or had fled or denied him, then end up coming into this place where they're saying, oh yeah, it happened, it really happened, and you can kill me, but I'm still going to believe it happened. I mean, that's the power of what has happened in the church through the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of the Holy Spirit being with us is that you and I have access to the very presence of Jesus here and now. That's why he said it's good for us that he would go away, so that he could send his Spirit, so that you and I couldn't just follow him for 3 years and maybe be close to him, but we could have him within as we come to him, confess our sins, receive him, the very presence of God within us. And so as we come to this table, it is a sacred thing. We want to come to this table knowing what we're doing. We want to come to this table saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe. I receive you. We want to come to this table, you know, the words that we just sang, I pour contempt on all my pride. You know, those sins that we're hanging on to. No, don't bring that here. Done. You know, that's got to be our heart before God. We got to be done. You know, and we may struggle every day acknowledging, yes, that's right, we struggle. Because we have this treasure in jars of clay, but as we come to him, he's everything. And as we come to him, it was Augustine who said that God gives where he finds empty hands. And there's a hymn with the words, nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. So Lord, bless us as we come. Help us to leave sin and the sadness of it and the separation from you that it brings behind. And come to you, embracing you in faith, our Lord and our God, we praise you for your authority over sin and death, for your authority to give life and new birth to us, for the beauty and wonder of who you are. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'd like to ask if our elders would come forward. We're going to need two elders here and also two available for prayer. And so, please come forward as the Lord leads. are good. You know, I was thinking about how cool it would have been to be one of those guys that Jesus said, come on, we're going, let's go. And you know where he's doing that? Tonight at 7 p.m. Tonight at 7 p.m. I hope you'll join us. Our prayer times. There's a sweetness of his presence. There is a special, some refer to it, Puritans used to call it the manifest presence of God. Manifest what is made known. The presence of God is made known in special ways as we pray together. And that's a beautiful thing. It is not self-persuasion. It's just real. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. I love that part. And I love this part even more. And with great joy. To the only God and Savior, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, amen. Stick around in peace and have